Today we are in the book of Hebrews chapter 4, and we begin our study in verse 1, and we will go through chapter 5, verse 11. And Father, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us, therefore, fear, lest a promise being left to us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. He is writing to Christians, and he says, let us fear. God says, let us fear. People should be afraid of going to hell because it is a real possibility. And Jesus says that most people will go there. Narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. People ought to be terrified of missing their opportunity to be saved, just like the Hebrews missed their opportunity to enter into the Holy Land. If in this life we reject Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then after we die, it will be too late. We will have missed our opportunity. Someone says, well, you're just using scare tactics. Well, God is the one who said, let us therefore fear. It's not me, not my idea. 2. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Gospel means good news. The Hebrews received good news from God while they were in Egypt. He said, I'm going to give you a wonderful new life. I'm going to give you a wonderful new land. I'm going to set you free from slavery. Problem is, it didn't do them any good because they did not have faith, and therefore they did not live God's way. They didn't receive the promise because they didn't have faith in God. Oh, they believed in God. Who doesn't believe in God? But there's a real big difference between believing in God and having faith in God. Faith in God believes God and shows it by living for God, and they didn't do that, so they missed the promised land. 3. For we who have believed do enter into rest. He says, we who have believed enter into God's rest. Someone says, well, see, there it is. All you have to do is believe. That's it. Just believe. I'll tell you something about that word believe. To the Hebrews, believe always included the appropriate actions which prove that one believes. They would never reduce faith to an intellectual assent. Oh, okay, I agree with the facts in my brain. That's not what they considered to be believing. That's not faith. To them, if you had faith, then your works would be consistent with what you say you believe, and if it wasn't that way, then you didn't really believe. And that concept of faith is the biblical norm. Consequently, what verse 3 is saying is that those who have faith in Jesus Christ and therefore live for him, confessing when they fail, those are the ones who will go to heaven. For we who have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spoke in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works, and again in this place, if they shall enter into my rest. In other words, if people do not enter into heaven, it's not because God isn't ready for them. It's not because he doesn't have it all set for them. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. God actually, according to this verse, or these verses, God actually finished making everything by the sixth day. And so the good place where Christians go has been ready and waiting to receive them for a long time. 6. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter in because of unbelief. God has good things for people, but most people never enjoy them because they reject God. they do not have faith in God. Most of the Israelites rejected God's offer of rest in the days of Moses. They didn't have faith in God. They didn't obey God, so they didn't have that rest that God offered. Most Israelites also rejected the rest God offered through His Son, Jesus Christ, as well. They rejected Him too. But God will not be denied the joy that He receives from blessing and saving people. And so if one person doesn't want God, well, that's their business. But God will offer His salvation and His rest to someone else. Verse 6 says that some must enter God's rest. 7. Again, He designates a certain day, saying in David, "Today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you hear His voice, harden not your hearts." In Moses' day, the Hebrews did not want God. Because of that, God said, "Well, then I'll just set another day. I'll fix another day." And He says that today is that day. And so God is saying to people in the world, today, do not waste the opportunity I'm giving you, like my people Israel did with their opportunity in the past. Don't waste it like they did. If you hear me offering you eternal life, God says, through Jesus Christ, don't say I don't want it. Don't even say I'll put it off until later. No one is guaranteed a later. And it's important to act on God's word the moment you understand it, or you might end up losing that opportunity like the Hebrews did. Verse 8, "For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterwards have spoken of another day." Remember Joshua. Joshua was Moses' successor. Moses and the first generation of Israelites that came out of slavery in Egypt did not make it into the Promised Land. However, Joshua led the next generation of Israel into that land, and it was very nice land, and because it was, it became a picture of the eternal rest that God has for His people who know Christ. Joshua was not the Savior. He could not pay for man's sin. Joshua could not lead men into eternal rest and eternal life, but Jesus can. Joshua was a picture of Jesus, but Jesus is the reality. Jesus can do that. Jesus leads His people into heaven, into the eternal resting place, which is much better than the Holy Land. The Holy Land was nice that Joshua led His people into, but it's nothing compared to the eternal rest that Jesus leads us into. 8 and 9, "For if Joshua had given them rest, then he, that is God, would not afterwards have spoken of another day. There remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God." God gave rest to that second generation of Israelites who entered the Promised Land under the leadership of Joshua, and that was great, but He had a much nicer rest in mind for His people. A future rest, and that nicer place is heaven. And it also includes our resurrected physical bodies. And it also includes life on the new earth as well. In fact, the entire earth will be a holy land, a land flowing with milk and honey and all sorts of good stuff. 10. "For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his." God did His creative work in 6 days. And then he stopped, or he rested. And now he offers sinful man rest. Rest from a life that is at best a mixture of good and bad, and eventually ends up in hell if they don't somehow get rid of their sins before they die. God offers us rest from that kind of a existence. And He offers that rest to us through Jesus Christ the Savior. And by the way, rest does not mean that we're going to be laying around forever doing absolutely nothing. We're going to be busy. But it will be a good busy, not a frustrating busy. It will be a fun busy, a satisfying busy. We'll be learning new things. We'll be productive. Maybe we will be working outside without being attacked by mosquitoes. Maybe we will be building something without getting slivers. You know, Perhaps it'll include playing football without getting a concussion. All sorts of things. The point is, it'll be good times without the bad things. That's the kind of rest that God is offering us in Christ Jesus. 11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall according to the same example of unbelief. You don't want to be like the Hebrews. So God says, let's labor to do it. That means be diligent. In other words, God is saying, don't miss your chance to get right with me. Make sure you repent. Make sure you receive Christ. And God says, be diligent about it. Labor to do it. Get at it. Hell is going to be filled with people who knew the truth and planned on receiving Christ but put it off a little bit too long. 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's the word of God. A good butcher can take a sharp knife and slice a side of beef. And he can separate the muscle with that knife and the tendons and the bones and anything else that's in there. A skilled butcher and a side of beef with a sharp knife can do a lot of separating. And God's word is like a sharp knife. And God is the skilled worker. God's word slices its way into our soul when we read it or are taught it. The word of God separates the good in us from the bad in us. Our sin natures can deceive us into thinking that we are just fine. If there's a problem, then it's not with us. You know, it's with the other person. Or it's with our circumstances, but it's not with us. But when we take in God's word, He shows us those areas where we are right and those areas where we are wrong. It separates. That's why the Holy Scripture is the best counseling handbook there is. Verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. The Bible isn't simply a holy book. The Bible is a living book. Every word in Scripture is fully loaded with the Holy Spirit. So when you read the Word of God and you think, well, I'm doing this wrong, or I'm doing this right, that's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. God knows all about us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And that is why He is so skilled at showing us things about ourselves. And that is also why He will be able to judge us with complete fairness. Verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our profession. We have a great high priest. His name's Jesus. And remember what a high priest does. He represents sinners before God. And we have the best high priest imaginable in Jesus Christ. Think about it. Jesus is man. So He sympathizes with us. Jesus is God, which means that He understands and is in perfect harmony with the Father. And that makes Him the perfect mediator between us and God. He sympathizes with us, and He's in perfect harmony with God. Why would anyone want to reject someone like that? Why would anyone not want to hold fast to their relationship with Jesus Christ and instead trust some other method or person to give them a good understanding with God? 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus is a real human with flesh, bones, and feelings just like us. Jesus worked hard to make a living. He was a carpenter. He was no ivory tower preacher, didn't know what life was like in the real world. He worked up a sweat. He got calluses. He got slivers. He knows firsthand what it's like to work with difficult people. I'll bet you he had plenty of difficult customers. Probably were times when he was putting that last piece of the chair together and just putting it together and it snapped. So you have to start over. Things like that happen. Jesus went through what we go through. He knows firsthand how hard life can be in this world. But through it all, he never sinned once. It's always nice to talk to someone who has gone through what we're going through. Jesus has. That's why he's understanding. That's why he's sympathetic. 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Come boldly to the throne of God. That is not an invitation to be demanding or to be disrespectful or to treat God like one of the boys or worse yet, like a slave. You have these fools on television, some of these guys. You come before God and you tell Him this is what you're going to do. They're out of their minds. And they think that they are a pattern of the original church. They ought to go back and read the early church fathers. What the church was like in the 1st, 2nd, 3rd century. They're so far removed, they're not even in the same country. They're not even in the same world. To come boldly before the throne of God means to come before God at all. It takes boldness to come before God. Now that's okay. Let us come, therefore, boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I'll tell you what this is talking about. It means to come before the throne of God. You know, we can trust Jesus to help us. He paid for our sins. He knows what it's like to be human. He knows about all of our sins. But He still likes us. And He will still help us. He gets God to show us mercy because He was offered for our sins. That's why we should never hesitate to ask for forgiveness. Never hesitate to come before the throne of God. Jesus will always be there to help us find mercy from God. The devil may tell you, well, you're not worthy. You better not ask for forgiveness. You're not worthy. God says, you know, that's true. You're not worthy. So what? Ask for forgiveness anyway, because I'm full of mercy. And I'll forgive through Jesus Christ. Come boldly before the throne. That's what that's talking about. Chapter 5, verse 1. For every high priest taken among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Once a year in Old Testament days, the high priest entered the holiest room in the temple, and there he offered a sacrifice for the sins that God's people committed the previous year. God would then forgive all those sins because of the sacrificial work of the high priest. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on those who are outside of the way, since he himself is also encompassed by infirmity? The Old Testament high priest was human, like everyone else. He had infirmities. He had weaknesses, like everyone else. And he had to confess his sins, like everyone else. The high priest knew what guilt felt like. He had to humble himself and confess just like everybody else does. So the office of the high priest was very important, but actually the man himself was no different than anyone else, which is why he was able to sympathize with sinners who came to God for forgiveness. 2 and 3. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on those who are outside of the way, since he himself is also encompassed by infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought both for the people and also for himself to make offering for sins. And so before the high priest could stand in the gap between the people and God, he had to offer a sacrifice for himself. He had to be right with God before he could help others get right with God. His sins had to be removed before he could intercede for other sinners. And that's no different than today. You know, if we are concerned about friends and loved ones who are not walking with the Lord, or who have some difficulties in their life, the best thing we can do is be holy ourselves so that we can pray. Because it works the same way today. Before we can go to God in prayer on behalf of others, we have to be right with God ourselves. 4. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, except he that is called by God, as was Aaron. See, it was an honor. And it was also a very fearful responsibility to be a high priest. You had to be a very serious individual with a deep reverence for God, or you would probably end up dying in the presence of God in the holy temple. 4-6. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, except he that is called by God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. And he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. And so a high priest couldn't just start being a high priest on his own. You know, one day he is a farmer, and the next day he decides he wants to be the high priest. It just didn't work that way. He had to be appointed by God. Likewise, God the Father appointed Jesus, his Son, to be our high priest today. He is God's chosen one. People can start their own religion, and many have, and they can claim to be the way to God if they want to. Or you can follow a religion that doesn't look to Jesus Christ as the Savior if you want to. But these things are all frauds. There's only one way to God, and it is through the high priest that the Father himself chose, his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the only Savior. He is the only high priest. He is the one chosen by God. He is the go-between, the mediator. 7. Christ, in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. And you can tell from this verse, can't you, that Jesus' life here on earth was not an easy one. The Bible says that he was a man of sorrows, and he was acquainted with grief. He went through what we go through so that he could completely sympathize with us. On the night that he was betrayed, he prayed very hard with strong crying and tears, asking his Father if it was possible for him to avoid the cross. But it wasn't possible, because that was the way that he would redeem sinners. And so Jesus suffered, because the Father said no. Jesus suffered, like we must suffer sometimes. We also know that God can do anything, and so we ask. But sometimes he says no. And sometimes that means we must endure suffering. See, Jesus went through that exact same thing. 8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. The sufferings of Jesus were a form of education for him. He learned firsthand about the sufferings one must at times endure to remain faithful to God. When people say, I know how you feel, they don't always know how you feel. But when Jesus says, I know how you feel, that's the truth. 9. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all those who obey him. Doesn't say he became the author of salvation to all those who believe in him. The devils believe in him, but they're not saved. It says he becomes the author of salvation to all those who obey him. And obedience includes faith, but includes more than that. And no, again, we can't earn salvation simply by obeying God. But if there's no obedience, then there is no salvation. You just can't throw out scriptures like this or twist them to mean something that they don't. If there is no obedience, then there is no salvation. Because without obedience, there can't be faith either, you see. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. You see how it's all connected. 10. being called by God as a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say, which are hard to utter, seeing ye are dull of hearing. There's a lot more that he could have said about Jesus being our high priest. But it wouldn't pay because the readers wouldn't understand it anyway. They weren't ready for it. It would have went right over their heads. You want a baby. If you have a baby, you want that baby to grow into an adult. You don't want it to stay 7 pounds. You want it to grow physically and mature physically and spiritually as well. But you can't speed up the process. Making a baby eat like a lumberjack is not going to cause him to become an adult any sooner. He can only take in so much. And it's the same way in the spiritual realm. We Christians learn and process a little at a time. And it doesn't pay to try to force feed anyone spiritually. If they're not ready, they're just not ready. And they won't get it. We have to be patient with each other and allow the Holy Spirit to mature us at the rate that we can handle. That's what God does. And we will pick up our study in chapter 5, verse 12 next time. Until then, so long, everyone.